Let me just pray. Father, we just thank you for the fact that we can come and study your word tonight. And I pray, Father, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would touch our hearts, that you would spur us on for evangelism, that we would look indeed and see that we may very well be living in the last days before the rapture. And Father, we need to be looking at the harvest, a field that is white unto harvest. And Father, we need to be inviting people to come to know Jesus Christ as Saviour. So I pray, Father, for each one here that they might do that, that they might even go home tonight and consider who they might ring up, who they might invite, who they might pray for. And Lord, we ask for more people to come, and we ask especially, Lord, that people would come to know Jesus this weekend. We pray also for the believers, that they would be spurred on in their evangelism. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to give you a bit of an overview on the book of Revelation tonight. It will be really quick. And so we're just going to sort of be flying along, and I'm going to touch down. You might say, oh, you've missed the details in that chapter and that chapter. But we've got to go very quickly tonight because it's such a big book. My wife and I, we were went on one of these hot air balloon rides. Do you have hot air balloons in Queensland? We do in New South Wales. And we got on this hot air balloon out in the country years and years ago. This is before we were married. And what happened was the guy that was taking the balloon up was a learner pilot. And we had a Qantas pilot. That was good. Or I think it was a Qantas steward. And he was the main pilot that day. But he took he gave the controls to the learner pilot. And the learner pilot wasn't so good at his landings. And we're flying along and the pilot tells him we're going to land now. And we went down and we hit a paddock too fast. And we bounced up and we must have gone 60, 70, 80, I don't know how many metres that is, but 80 feet in the air. And then we come down and we bounced again and up again and bounced. We felt like we were yo-yos and bounced again. And then eventually, well, we got the balloon tipped over and we were dragged through a paddock, and the main pilot pulled the cord, the rescue cord, to stop us blowing through a fence. Now, we're going to do a bit of an overview, sort of like that balloon trip. We're going to go down, bounce, but at the end, let's hope that we have a smooth landing, all right? So let's start. All right. First of all, as I was introduced, I'm a minister back in Newcastle. I also preach for an organisation called the Herald of Hope. And the Herald of Hope is a magazine that's been put out since the 1940s, about 1946, 1947. And I have part-time ministry with the Herald of Hope. And what we do, we specialise on teaching people about the book of Revelation and on end times, looking at prophecy. And what we also do is that we write books and we put out literature. And our literature goes out throughout the world. And the Lord wonderfully provides for us to do that. So if you want to take any of those books, there's some videos up there. There's only one book that they charge for, and it's the big, thick book. It's $10. But all the other literature, the videos and everything, it's all free. Please use it. Take as many copies. It'd be great to see that the whole table has run out. And I have to ring up John Ecob and say, look, we need an order. We've got to have more books here because they've taken them all. So that'd be great. But the Lord wonderfully works with us in this ministry. We also have an internet ministry, heraldofhope.org.au. You can go along there and see some of the articles and some of the messages that we do. We have a Facebook ministry where we put down articles on Facebook, and those articles can be shared. And we found that it's a wonderful way to, you know, I don't know if you know anything about Facebook. I didn't know anything about Facebook, but I can actually target a country, and I come from a Roman Catholic background, and I can actually target Roman Catholics in the Philippines. We found our articles, a lot of Filipinos started reading our articles, so we thought, oh, there's a good mission field. We'll target Filipinos in that are Roman Catholics. And I've just put an article up there about the Pope. It says, will the Pope tell the truth this Easter? Something like that. And we targeted the Philippines. We got over 19,000 views, and we got over 2,600 clicks or links to our site from that. So there's a ministry that we're starting to develop there. But my ministry tonight is to look at the book of Revelation and just give you a bit of an overview. So I'm going to move this so you can see the slides. And we might, Pastor Buddy, do you think we could have those lights down a little bit? So the title of my message tonight is Revelation Revealed. Now, some of the colours don't come out really that good. I apologize. That's better. Thank you. Apologize for that. But we're just looking at an overview tonight. We're looking at reasons why should we study the book of Revelation. And I put up a chart there which gives you a bit of an idea of some of the reasons why we should be studying the book of Revelation. First of all, biblical reasons. Revelation is in the scriptures. Some churches don't recognize Revelation much at all, but in actual fact, we have not 65 books in the Bible, but how many? 66 books. Some churches seem to have 64 books. Which ones do you think they leave out? The book of Genesis and also the book of Revelation. All right, but we actually have 66 books in the Bible, and so Revelation is part of the scriptures that the Lord Jesus wants us to know. So the Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it's part of the scriptures. We need to include it in our studies. It's meant for God's people. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The book is meant to be opened by God's people. Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. I believe that the time is at hand that the churches today particularly open the book of Revelation. We are heading, I believe, to the last days. And it's important that we understand the book of Revelation because it has a message for not only every church, but particularly for the last days church in the times that we live in. We should study the book of Revelation for congregational reasons. All right, it's written to seven churches. And there were seven churches that had good points about them, and amongst them there were churches that had bad points about them. And as we study the book of Revelation, as we look at the seven churches in chapters 2 to 3, we then can look at things and we can line up our churches with the churches in the book of Revelation and practically draw from the messages that Jesus gave to his church in John's day. You know, what if you like the Ephesian church? What happened to the Ephesian church? They left their first love. All right. There's a prescription there for churches that have lost their first love. You go around Australia today, there are churches everywhere that have lost their first love. They need to return to the first works again. And you go through and you'll see that you can look at that and you can say, oh, I've got a little bit of, not this church, but if it was another church, I've got a little bit of that Ephesians spirit in me. You know, I haven't got the first love. Or you might go through and you might see Philadelphian church. Wow, the Philadelphian church was a church that had an open door. And they took the open doors that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them for ministry. And that is such a challenge. And I'm going to be preaching on the Philadelphian church on Sunday morning. It is a message I love because it's such an encouraging letter that Jesus wrote to the Philadelphian church. And we can apply it to our own lives. So congregational reasons. We can learn a lot by what Jesus told the churches in John's day. It's not only meant for John's day, but it's meant for our day. All right, chronological reasons. Did you know that the book of Revelation was the last book in the Bible? Yeah. Now, that's good. You've got scholars here. That's tremendous. Right. It's the last book in the Bible. Let's do a little bit of comparison between the first book and the last book. Right, the first book, Genesis. There we see the entrance of sin. In Revelation, we see the end of sin. In Genesis, we see the deception of Satan. In Revelation, we see the doom of Satan. In Genesis, death enters. In Revelation, death expires. In Genesis, sorrow begins. In Revelation, sorrow is banished. In Genesis, paradise is ruined. In Revelation, paradise is restored. In Genesis, we see the promise of a Saviour. In Revelation, we see the preeminence of the Saviour. In Genesis, we see the first Adam, we see the tragedy of sin. In Revelation, we see the second Adam and the triumph over sin. The Bible would be incomplete without a conclusion. And so we can see what happened in the destruction that happened in Genesis, but we can see what God is going to do in the book of Revelation and in the future, and we can see that each of us have promise. You know, it makes sense to read the book of Revelation because the book of Revelation shows us the conclusion to the story. I used to play footy and wasn't a particularly good football player. And I don't know if any guys have played football here, but they put me as winger. And my boys tell me if you're a player that's a winger, it means you're not really a grand player at all. One of my sons, Alex, says, I know what position you played. And he went on to tell me one day what position I played. He said, you were reserve orange peeler. That's what he thought of my football. But no, I was a winger, and I got the chance as a winger to view everyone else scoring a try. But you know, if you watch football, or if you're a lady here and you're playing netball and you're watching the champions on TV, the Olympics or whatever, and you're watching that, and you say you're about 5 minutes from the end. You're 5 minutes from the end and there's a blackout. You're watching it on the TV. What happens? You want to know the conclusion, don't you? You become uneasy because you don't know the conclusion. You don't know who are the winners. You don't know who did the scores, etc., etc. If you don't read the book of Revelation, you don't know the conclusion to God's plan. And so it's very, very important for chronological reasons that we start at the book of Genesis, but we don't leave out the book of Revelation, because in the book of Revelation we see the culmination. I could summarize the book of Revelation in two words. Want to hear my summary? Then I can sit down. Summarize the whole book of Revelation. Jesus wins. That's the book of Revelation. I can take my seat. Elijah can come up and lead that. No, we'll keep going. All right. But that's it. Jesus wins. You want to know the end of the book? You want to know the end of the story? You want to know the end for the saints? The victory we have? You find it in the book of Revelation. We started the book of Revelation. There's another point there for prophetical reasons. I missed practical reasons, but you can read it there. It's a blessing book. You read the book of Revelation, it's indeed a blessing book. Revelation 1:3, 22 verse 7. It's for prophetical reasons. The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. The word prophecy is stated how many times in the book of Revelation? Just take a guess. Two, we've got a two over there. What's the number of completion in the Bible? Seven. Seven times it is stated. Revelation 1:3, 11:6, 19:10, 22:7, 22:10, 22:18, and 22:19. Revelation 22 verse 7 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Did you know that there are 278 verses in the book of Revelation that contain references to the Old Testament? 278 verses. And so there are numbers of prophecies in the Old Testament that only find their conclusion in the book of Revelation. That's why it's very important to study it. Let me give you an example. There are numbers of prophecies and promises concerning the nation of Israel that only see their fulfillment in the book of Revelation. There are prophecies or promises to the church that only see their fulfillment in the book of Revelation. There are prophecies about Christ that find their fulfillment in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation unveils for us the future of this world. And I believe we need to know it, because I think we're living in the end times in our times. You know, the Jews ignored prophecy in the days of the Lord Jesus. And I think there's a great chance, and I'm seeing it throughout Australia, and I think through many churches throughout the world, that churches are ignoring prophecies of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. They ignored the prophecies, God's people, Israel, of the first coming. And we are making the mistake, particularly in Australia, in Australian churches, of ignoring the prophecies of the second coming. Let me tell you, Matthew chapter 2. You see the wise men. They come to Herod's palace. What are they doing? Well, they come to Herod's palace. You find that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. And they say this, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." What does Herod do? Well, he calls in the religious authorities. And they pick up the Old Testament book of Micah and turn to Micah 5:2. That's where they find the prophecy there. And they find out that in that prophecy that Jesus Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem. All right, get the scene. You've got this number of people. Jerusalem was afraid because, and perhaps there were numbers of wise men or numbers of wise men and their servants. And they come and they ask the king. The king calls his Bible scholars in. The Bible scholars say, "Oh, yes, we know about that prophecy where the Messiah is going to be born." And they know that and they tell the king, but they don't do anything about it. Isn't that astounding? Matthew 2:4, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." They knew the scriptures where the Messiah was going to be born. But they didn't do anything about it, apart from tell Herod. Listen to this. 7 miles away from the first coming Messiah, you go from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, around about 7 miles or so. I was brought up in miles rather than kilometres. Then they changed it on me, so I just stick with the miles. 7 miles. 7 miles. 7 miles. They had the Bible. They testified that they knew the Bible. 7 miles to the Messiah. They didn't go. Unbelievable. They ignored the prophecies. 7 miles away from the word that became flesh. 7 miles from the stable. 7 miles from the Savior of the world. 7 miles along the road was the Redeemer. And they missed him. They missed him. The common shepherds, they were the ones that rushed to Bethlehem. But not the Bible scholars. They missed the first coming of the Messiah. And I believe right throughout the world, and particularly in Australia, in the Christian scene today, there are men that are Bible scholars and know about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and their eyes are blinded to it. They don't teach on it. They ignore it. And I believe that they're going to be born-again believers that are surprised when Jesus comes for his church. They're not talking about it. They're not teaching about it. They know the prophecies, but they ignore it. 7 miles from the Messiah, and they missed the first coming of the Lord Jesus. Are you looking? Are you longing? Are you living for the second coming of Jesus Christ? He's going to come first for his bride. But I wonder, are you living in the light of the second coming? I think there's a clue for us in the book of Revelation about the times that we live in. In Revelation chapter 3, we find a church that is a lukewarm church. And I believe the lukewarm church that is described in Revelation chapter 3 is the church era that we are living in today. Jesus says this, "So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What's wrong with Revelation 3 verse 20? What's the church doing? Jesus is outside the church. He's standing. Then the church is inside. Church is going on, but they don't notice that Jesus is right at the door. Unbelievable. I think the church today don't notice the times that we're living in, and Jesus Christ could be right at the door. He could be coming for his church at any moment. Why should we study the book of Revelation? Well, for Christological reasons. It's a big word, but the book of Revelation reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book is revealed by Jesus Christ, and the book reveals Jesus Christ to us. In the Gospels, we see the suffering servant. In the book of Revelation, we see the sovereign king. In the Gospels, we see the builder of the church. In Revelation, we see the ruler over the church. In the Gospels, we see the rejection of Christ. In the book of Revelation, we see the adoration of Christ. In the Gospels, man gave Jesus little honour. In Revelation, every creature gives him honour, Revelation 5. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. One day every creature is going to give the Lord Jesus Christ his rightful honour. In the Gospels, sinful humanity poured out their anger on the Lord Jesus. In the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is going to pour out his anger on sinful humanity. In the Gospels, Jesus comes in humility. In the book of Revelation, Jesus comes in his majesty. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as of a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the Gospels, Jesus comes to earth for 33 years. In the book of Revelation, we see that Jesus reigns on this earth for 1,000 years and then on into eternity. In the Gospels, Jesus comes to a world of tears. In the book of Revelation, Jesus ends every tear. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. In the Gospels, Jesus comes to a world of darkness. In the book of Revelation, there will be no more darkness. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. The book of Revelation reveals the Lord Jesus Christ like no other book. We see him in all his glory. Why should we study the book of Revelation? Well, I've got another one there, for theological reasons. We get to understand the church. The church's promises. The church's end. We get to understand more about Israel. We get to understand also about sin's defeats. I've got a bit of an outline here of the book of Revelation. Now, this is just a balloon bouncing type outline. So there's a lot of things that I've left out there, but it just gives you a rough idea of an outline of the book of Revelation there. Chapter 1, John on Patmos. Chapters 2 to 3, the letters to the seven churches. Chapters 4 and 5, we see the church in heaven. Chapters 6 to 18, we see the tribulation on earth. Chapter 19, we see Christ's return. Chapter 20, we see Christ's reign on earth. And chapters 21 and 22, we see the new heavens and the new earth. Chapter 1, let me just give you a brief overview on a couple of things. Chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must surely come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. John is approximately 92 years of age. He's been taken out to an island called Patmos. It's about 96 AD, and this is where he writes the book of Revelation. Patmos was a prison island. It was about 50 miles, I think, off the coast of Ephesus. It's in the Aegean Sea there. The islands are 8 miles long, 4 miles wide, and it's a penal colony, and there are rock quarries there. And John is taken out there. He's a great preacher of the gospel, and the Romans have imprisoned him. And while he's imprisoned, the Lord Jesus gets him to write down the book of Revelation, which we have today. Verse 9 says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. So here he is. He's on that island. He's a prisoner. And, some people on that island would have thought there's actually no hope for me. But the Apostle John, you know, the Lord Jesus wanted to use him where he was. And I need to say to you tonight, whatever circumstance you're in, maybe you're on a Patmos at the moment. Maybe you're going through a situation that you would describe as a dark prison. And I need to say to you that the Lord Jesus wants to use you right where you are. As unpleasant as your circumstance might be, his strength is made perfect in weakness. And he wants to take the imprisonments and the darknesses and the Patmoses that come into our lives so that his grace will be shown through our lives, that his strength might be made perfect in our weakness. So here is John. He's in a terrible situation, but Jesus Christ gives him a job, and it's to reveal who Jesus Christ is, and it's to reveal even the future of the entire world. What a job he had. You know, there might have been other people and thought on Patmos, there's no hope for me in this dark place. But you know, it's often in the dark places where the Lord Jesus can reach us and he can direct us in mission. When I became a Christian, I was in a dark period in my life. Very, very dark period. And I came along to a church and there was a Baptist evangelist that preached. And I'd been in that church for quite a while, and I'd listened to the preacher week after week after week, and nothing seemed to get in of his messages. And yet in this really dark time, used to be a landscaper, had my own bobcat. They have bobcats in Queensland? Yeah. Had my bobcat, used to ride the bobcat and be digging dirt and things like that. And if you're in business with yourself, you know, sometimes people don't pay the bills. Sometimes you misquote things, and sometimes business is terrible. And I was having a terrible time. But God used that terrible time to get through to me. And a lady shared with me John 3:16. And she showed me that I was separated from Jesus because of my sin. But God the Father in his great love sent the Lord Jesus to die in my place on the cross of Calvary. And all I had to do was believe and have eternal life. And I drove into that church a miserable man. I drove out of that church a changed man. Happy as I drove my truck home, thinking that I now had eternal life because God in his great love sent the Lord Jesus to die for me. Sinful me. He was willing to pay the price on Calvary. God was going to use John mightily. And it was in the dark time, it was in the prison time that God used him and reached out to him. And it was his greatest mission, I believe, in life. One of the greatest missions was to write down the book of Revelation. And he wrote the book of Revelation that gave light while he was in darkness. Now, if you want to find a key verse to the book of Revelation, I've got a key there. It's Revelation 1 verse 19. Gives you the summary of the whole book. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. It's just three divisions in the book of Revelation. Write the things which thou hast seen. And so let me just divide it up for you very quickly. Verse 19 there. Write the things which thou hast seen. That's the first division in the book of Revelation. John had a vision of the risen, glorified Jesus on the island of Patmos, and Jesus gave him a job to do. Second division of the book, and the things which are. The things which are, so chapter 1 is the first division. Chapters 2 and 3 is the second division. And he had to write about the seven churches that existed in his day. The seven churches in an area called Asia Minor. And so that's what he did. And then you come to the third division, and the things which shall be hereafter. All right, so after chapters 2 and 3 is hereafter. And so from chapter 4 right to the end of book of Revelation, that's the third section of the book of Revelation. They were real churches in Asia Minor. And the real churches, this is actually a postal route. And so it started at Ephesus. So the postman would leave Ephesus, go up to Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And this is how we see the structure of the book. First church is written about, it's the church of Ephesus, then Smyrna, then Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now what's interesting about that order is I believe that it gives you an order of the history of the whole church, from the first century church to the last days church. The last days church is a lukewarm church. The first church here, they lost their first love. And you go right through and you can see the apostolic church, the suffering church, the state church in history, the papal church in history, the beginnings of the Protestant church in history, the great missionary movement in history from the 1700s, and then you come down to our day's church, which is the Laodicean church. And so you see eras, or ERA, eras or epochs of church history as you read the characteristics of each of these churches. And then chapters 4 to 22, John writes about the future events after the church age. So I reckon we're here, right there. The church age is going to end soon. And the church age will end with a huge event. What's the huge event? It's the rapture of the church. And so you read the history of the seven churches in chapters 2 to 3, and you come to chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and you read this. After this, after what? It's what Jesus had revealed about the churches, chapters 2 to 3. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. I believe that's a picture of the rapture of the church. John's a believer. A door's open in heaven, and the voice he hears, come up hither. So at the end here, oh, I pushed the wrong button there. All right. At the end there, we've got the rapture of the church after the Laodicean church age. What's a church like today? In many places, the church is lukewarm. You know, some churches are on about one of the greatest things they think, one of the greatest tragedies, is global warming. That's what they're on about. They shouldn't be on about that. In the day and age that we live in, they should be on about the fact of church cooling, not global warming, because the Laodicean church is a church that's cooling. It's a lukewarm church. We live in the church cooling days. Don't worry about global warming. Jesus has got that all in control. We live in the days where the church is lukewarm, the last days church, and there will be some time in the near future where the rapture will happen. Well, then you go to chapters 6 to 19. So you see the church is in heaven, chapters 4 to 5, And then you get into the tribulation period from chapters 6 to 19. Now there's big theological debate now, and someone I think in America has written a book, doubting when the rapture is going to take place, and they think that the church is going to go into the first half of the tribulation period. And don't believe that at all. If you read the scriptures, I believe that the bride is taken out before the tribulation period. You think about Lot. Before the Lord judged Sodom and Gomorrah, there was a righteous person in that place, and his name was Lot. And I don't believe that Lot should have been where he was. He saw the well-watered fields, and then he pitches his tent towards Sodom, and then he's in Sodom society. He's sitting at the gate there. I think maybe had an important position there. Shouldn't have been down there where he was. But before the angels could judge that city, what happened? Righteous Lot had to be taken out of the city. They couldn't do, the judgment was not going to take place until Lot was removed. I've got a saying about Lot. Lagging Lot lost a lot. Lagging Lot lost a lot. What do I mean about that? He lost his house. And you say, no, he didn't lose his wife. He gets out, and what happens? She turns to a pillar of salt. Oh, he didn't lose his daughters. He got his daughters out of Sodom, but he didn't get Sodom out of his daughters in the way that they were. Lot shouldn't have been there. And it's a lesson for us as Christians. There are places that we should not be involved with. There are places in our lives that we should stick away from. And lagging Lot lost a lot, I believe, because of his disobedience. Anyway, getting back to the tribulation period, the saints are removed before the tribulation. Jesus comes for his bride at the rapture. Jesus comes with his bride at the second coming. Major difference. The church is not going through the tribulation period. God is going to pour out his anger in the tribulation period. There we see a picture of the church age there. There will be 7 years of tribulation. There will be the rapture of the church. I believe personally that we will go through the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be given the rewards during that time that the church, world is going through the 7 years of tribulation, and then we come back with the Lord. So he comes for his church, he comes with his church in Revelation chapter 19 there, and then we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The 7-year tribulation period is going to be a terrible period on this earth, and I might deal with that a bit later on. All right, a couple of verses for the tribulation period. For then shall be great tribulation, Jesus said, Matthew 24:21, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor even shall be. Great tribulation. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, for the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Daniel said this in Daniel 12, verse 1, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Why aren't we going through? Well, I've explained a couple of reasons. Another verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The time of tribulation is a time of wrath, where God is going to pour out his anger on this sin-filled world. We're not appointed to that. Why not? Why is God not angry with us now? Because his anger was poured out on the Lord Jesus at Calvary. For every single sin that you and I have ever committed, past, present, or future, Jesus Christ suffered as a Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Our sin, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin has been dealt with. If you're an unbeliever here tonight, unless Jesus deals with your sin, you're going to have to deal with the consequences of your sin in a place called hell. Jesus has paid the price for every single person that has ever lived in human history. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved every single person in the world. Not just a chosen few, but every person. And when God poured out his anger on the Lord Jesus, he was pouring his anger out on Jesus for the sins of the entire world. But if you reject the fact that Jesus died for you, then one day you're going to have to pay for your own sins in a place the Bible calls the lake of fire. But if you're a believer, we're not appointed to wrath, so we are not in that period. We are in heaven during that time. Now, there will be people in church that are going to go through the tribulation period. Why do I say that? Because every church has non-believers. One of the biggest churches today, they call themselves a church, is the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope has 1.2 billion people underneath him. He's their spiritual head. And the Pope is leading a false church because it's a church that is dominated by works. They know about Jesus. I was brought up in the Roman Catholic Church. I was taught about the Trinity. I was taught about Jesus, that he was a historical figure. I was taught about the fact that Jesus came. We celebrated Christmas, that he died on the cross. But I was also taught that I had to go to confession. I had to go to Mass. I had to live a good life. And then I could maybe hope that I either would go to purgatory or I would go to heaven. No assurance of salvation because the priests didn't know the gospel. Their gospel was a gospel that said about Jesus, that said about his death, but their gospel was a gospel of works. It was a sacrificial gospel. They said that I had to go before Mass and they offered a sacrifice that could never, ever take away my sins. So there are people in churches today that call themselves Christians and they are going to go into the tribulation period. And the priests, I've never ever heard a priest talk about the tribulation period. When I was in the Catholic Church, I never ever heard a priest talk about the gospel. I never heard him explain to me that you can be saved even right now if you just trust Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Never heard it. And there are millions and millions of people in that category. They're in church on a Sunday and they're actually going to go through the tribulation period because no one has told them about the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and that they need to trust him and trust him today. And so they're going to go through that. They're going to be people that are in churches and they've had false prophets teaching them and the false prophets have never told them the gospel. They're going to be ministers that are going to go through the tribulation period. They're going through the tribulation period because they've never acknowledged Jesus as their Saviour. Imagine that, having a job in church, preaching to hundreds, maybe thousands, and going into the tribulation period because you don't know Jesus as Saviour. Can I ask you a question? Do you really know Jesus as your Saviour? If I said to you, when I witness out on the streets, one of my key lines to people is I just say, excuse me, if you died tonight, would you know that you're going to heaven? It's just a key question to ask people. It puts them on the spot. I ask you this question tonight. If you died tonight, would you know that you are going to heaven 100%? If you don't know, I'd like to talk to you, or Pastor Buddy would like to talk to you after. And we can show you how you can walk into this church as an unsaved person and walk out with the assurance that you're going to heaven the moment that you die because of Jesus as Saviour. So there's going to be a false church that's going to go through. Verses on the rapture. Luke 17:35, two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's your story if you're a Christian. You may not see the undertaker. You might miss the undertaker because you know the uppertaker. Now, why is that gone? I think this has gone to sleep. It's gone flat. The pastor didn't plug it in. I'm sorry. Not you, not me. Right. I plugged it in there, and it's turned on there, but it does help if you put it there. So, would someone like to start that up while I just keep speaking? Hopefully that'll start. If it doesn't, you can have it. Yep. Have a go. All right. So what happens then is that the moment the church is raptured, you will find the tribulation period happens and then the Antichrist ends up coming on the scene. And in Revelation chapter 6, you find the Antichrist comes, and first of all, he comes as a nice guy. He comes as a peacemaker. Revelation 6 verse 2, "And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." The Antichrist comes, first of all, as a nice guy. People are going to love the Antichrist. I believe that the world is heading for so much turmoil, and where our nation, even the nation of Australia, there are people in power that are actually preparing our country for disaster. They want our country to be totally out of control. I thought that was the password. Right. Thank you very much. Thanks, Elijah. All right, I'll turn it on tomorrow night. All right, so we have the tribulation period. Then we have a man called the Antichrist coming. He'll be a wonderful speaker. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So he comes as a peacemaker to begin with, and then he turns. And he actually turns on the nation of Israel. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4 says, "He, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." In the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to make a peace covenant with many. Daniel 9 verse 27. He's going to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem, and eventually he will set himself up in the temple. The Antichrist in the tribulation period is going to bring a one world government, a one world religion, and there'll be a one world currency. And in Revelation chapter 12, the nation of Israel is going to be persecuted. Revelation 12 verse 13, "He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." What happens in the tribulation period? Israel becomes a major witness in that period. At the moment, who's the major witness now? Right. Who was the major witness prior to the church? The nation of Israel. Nation of Israel rejected their Messiah. The church is now the major witness. The church will be removed at the rapture. So the people of Israel, the believing Jews, become the major witness again. Romans 11, 25, "Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Ezekiel 36, 27, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." If you look at the tribulation period, there's going to be 144,000 male Jews that are going to go out witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 14, 3 and 5. Revelation 7, 4 says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel." Matthew 24, 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And multitudes, I believe, will come to know the Lord during that time. Multitudes will also lose their life. We have Revelation 17 and 18. Oh, there's the verse for the Jews there. Revelation 17 and 18, we have religious and commercial Babylon will be destroyed. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. There's a false religion system that's mentioned there. "That great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." Now, it's interesting, the false religious system is actually based in Rome. Revelation 17 verse 15, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So here is a spiritual adulteress, and the location is given. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. What was the great city that reigned over the kings of the earth in John's day? It was Rome. It's Rome. We see a judgment upon the city of Rome, and today we see the headquarters of a spiritual adulteress, or an idolatry and an adulterous religion, which is headquarters in Rome today. And there's going to be a judgment on that woman, the spiritual adulteress, and there's going to be a judgment on that whole city. Revelation 18:2, and he cried mighty with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and cage of every unclean thing, and hateful bird. Revelation 18, verse 4. This is one of the verses that brought me out of the Catholic Church. When I became a Christian, I didn't leave the Catholic Church straight away. God used a young man to come and visit me, and he brought two tracts that exposed Roman Catholicism. And on one of the tracts, it had Revelation 18, verse 4, and it said, And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her place. Come out of her, my people. God called me through that scripture to come out. And I came out of a false religious system. I'd become a Christian, but no one ever told me that the system I was in was corrupt, until the Lord sent a young man especially to visit me one afternoon, and he showed me the corruption of the Church of Rome. We then go into the second coming. We're nearly at the end. Revelation chapter 19, Matthew 24, verse 30 as well. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So you have the Lord Jesus coming with his bride. He comes for his bride at the beginning of the tribulation. He comes with his bride at the end of the tribulation period. Verses 17 to 21, we have the Battle of Armageddon and Antichrist's defeat. Revelation chapter 20, we have the thousand-year reign of Christ. And we have the Great White Throne Judgment. You see that in Revelation 20:11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. This is a judgment, not of believers, of unsaved people. You don't want to go to the great white throne judgment. The judgment you want to end up at is the Bema Seat. And the Bema Seat is where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reward us. He was punished for our sin. He's going to give us rewards at the Bema Seat, but at the great white throne judgment, people that have rejected the Lord Jesus are going to appear before him. Revelation 21 and 22, we have the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 22:20 says, He which testifies these things says, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I want to close with this. Albert Einstein was born in Germany, and you know that he became a genius. He eventually moved to the United States, and Albert Einstein was a lecturer at a university at Princeton. And the story goes that Albert Einstein was on a train from Princeton. And he's on that train, I'm not sure where he was going, but the conductor came down, and he started clicking the tickets of the people. In the good old days, you would present a ticket and the conductor would come down and he would clip your ticket, put a hole in your ticket, and it would say that you'd had the ticket, you'd been inspected, you'd paid your fare. The conductor's coming down the aisle and he comes to Albert Einstein. And Albert Einstein, I don't know if you know, some geniuses are a bit absent-minded. I get a bit absent-minded with plugging things in sometimes. No, I'm not a genius. But some geniuses are absent-minded. They reckon, I'm not sure if this is true, that Albert Einstein had trouble tying his shoelaces. But Albert Einstein couldn't find his ticket. And he's going round and he's looking around and he can't find it. He's getting in a bit of a panic there. And the conductor said, "It's all right, Dr. Einstein. I know who you are and I know you've paid your fare." And said, "Don't worry about it." So he keeps going down, the conductor, and he's clicking the other people's tickets. And he looks back down the aisle and he sees Albert Einstein on his knees looking under the seat frantically for his ticket. And he comes back to him and it reassures him, "Dr. Einstein, I know that you've paid. I know who you are." And Einstein said, "I know who I am. I just don't know where I'm going." He needed his ticket to tell him where he's going. Now, you might know who you are tonight, but I want to ask, do you know where you're going? Do you know that you're going to be, the moment that your heartbeat stops, that you're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus? Do you know who you are? Do you know that you are indeed a son of God, a blood-bought saint, because the Saviour went to the cross at Calvary and died for you, and he died for me? Do you know where you're going? The Apostle Paul said, "Absent from the body, present with the Lord." The Bible tells us, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We've gone and had a look at Revelation revealed tonight. And the book of Revelation is great, great, great news for every believer. But it's not great news for unbelievers. I wonder tomorrow, would you consider giving an invitation to a person so that maybe that the Lord can use the message to bring them to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much that we don't just have 64 books, but we have 66 books. And we thank you, Lord, that the book of Revelation is the culmination of the ages. We thank you that the Lord Jesus came and he suffered in humility, but one day he's coming back in majesty. We thank you that the Lord Jesus suffered shame for us, but one day he's coming in splendor. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus took upon himself our sin, the sin of everyone here tonight. And he did that because he loved us. And Father, we want to give him more praise tonight. We want to give our King praise, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, help us this weekend to pray and to bring others to the Lord Jesus, to give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen.